I'll be reading Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, he might redeem from us every lawless deed and purify himself his own special people, zealous for good works.
God's grace is a wonderful teacher, and this morning I want to spend some time in what we might call the school of grace. Now, I realize that sometimes there is some misunderstandings about the grace of God. God's grace does not allow us to live any way we please without consequences. Grace does not mean universalism. That is, all people will be saved regardless of what they believe and how they live. God's grace does not mean that we don't have to be faithful. God's grace will not mean that God will disregard all of his laws at the time of judgment. The grace of God does not mean that we can be saved without obedience. But the grace of God instructs us in a number of ways. And I want to consider four L's that are a part of the curriculum in the school of grace. The first L is learning, learning. Paul in Titus 2, the text that was read this morning, said that the grace of God instructs us. In the first 10 verses of Ephesians 2, we learn a great deal about the grace of God. Ephesians 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Paul begins here with an acknowledgement of our need. He says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And then he talks about the availability of grace. He reminds us that God is rich in his mercy, and by grace, we have been saved. And then we learn about the adequacy of God's grace. It is a gift of God. And finally, Paul reminds us concerning the action of grace. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are not saved by our good works, but salvation will result in our doing good works. Learning. The second L in the school of grace is leaving. Leaving. God's grace demands that we leave certain practices behind. Now, it refers to two areas here. We deny ungodliness. We leave behind the things that are not of God. We say no to those things. Psalm 1, verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Note the progression there in verse 1. Walk, stand, sit. Say no to ungodliness, whatever form it takes. The other area that is mentioned here in Titus 2 is worldly desires. 1 John 2, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So the grace of God teaches us to leave, to deny, to say no to all forms of ungodliness and worldly desires. So those are some areas that we must leave. But the third L in the school of grace is living. And so God's grace demands that we live a holy life. And I believe this holy life moves in at least three directions. Inward. The text says, sensibly. Live right within ourselves. An inward responsibility to ourselves, controlling ourselves. And I believe it all begins with our thinking. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell, think about these things. So Paul is calling for what I have sometimes referred to as a sanctified kind of thinking. The apostle wants us to think about things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good repute. Fill your mind with those thoughts, and I believe that we will be on the road of living sensibly. But then there's outward, righteously. An outward responsibility we have to others. God created us for connections, not only to Him, but to our fellow human beings. What about the outreach of our lives? To the needy, the lost, the lonely, the youth. We need to live righteously. That's what God's grace teaches us. Outward, the responsibility we have to one another, and that's what we are trying to emphasize this year, is that we are in this together and we need one another. But then there is the upward, and he says godly. We need to get our upward act together. We must grow in our relationship with God. So how is our private walk with God? How is our personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Is our worship dynamic? Or is it dull? Are we keeping God's priorities for life clearly in mind? Is the cross of Christ and the grace of God empowering our lives with optimism and dynamism? We sing, nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart. But is that the way we are moving? We sing, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Are we making a conscious effort to move in that direction? Sensibly, righteously, and godly. Those are three areas that Paul wants us to live in those ways. Our final L as we spend time in the school of grace is looking. God's grace focuses our attention on Christ's second coming. The second coming becomes a powerful incentive for living a holy life. If we really believe Jesus is coming again, it will make us alert and prepared. We will be wide awake. Most of us have probably played hide and seek at some point in our lives, and you recall we count to 10, and then we say those words. Somebody tell me. Here I come, ready or not. Well, Jesus is coming, whether we are ready or not. And Scripture emphasizes our being ready, diligent, awake, alert, prepared, because His coming is like compared to a thief in the night. Now, I've mentioned before, I would certainly appreciate if a thief were coming to my house that he would give me a call and say, "Brother Allen, I'm planning to come over there about midnight." Now, whether I would be ready or not, I don't know, because I'm not one who, I don't know what I would do. But that's not normally what a thief would do, is it? His coming is like a thief in the night. Be ready. Be diligent. Be vigilant. Be on your guard. Because we do not know when He's going to come. And His coming at times is compared like a thief in the night. But if we really believe that Jesus is coming again, we will, I believe, rearrange our priorities. We will pray to enter into God's agenda on a daily basis. We will strive with everything that we have to live in the holiness of life to which God has called us, and we will endeavor to lead those who are not Christians into the discipleship of Jesus, because it certainly has eternal consequences. If we really believe that He's coming again, I believe that is the one thing that will help us to rearrange our priorities. And then if we really believe that Jesus is coming again, we will live with hope. And the reason I'm hopeful is because that God has promised in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that He will indeed finish what He has started. Well, we spent a little bit of time here this morning in the School of Grace, and we've learned that the grace of God instructs us. The grace of God teaches us. The grace of God instructs us. We've discovered that God's grace demands that we leave certain practices behind, that we deny ungodliness and worldly desires. But then God's grace demands that we live a holy life, sensibly, inwardly, righteously, outwardly, godly, upwardly, that we live that kind of life. But then God's grace also encourages us to look forward to the second coming of Christ. I love that line, "What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be." That's going to be a day, isn't it? And God's grace is instructing us to look forward to that second coming of Christ. But then again, that becomes an incentive for us to live a holy and godly life. So grace not only saves, but grace undertakes our training. So learn, leave, live, and look. And I believe those four L's demand responsibility and they demand accountability on the part of each one of us. Eddie led us in amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. God's grace is amazing. Paul could say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I think Paul was certainly overwhelmed by God's grace, that God's grace could save someone like Saul, who became the great apostle Paul. And we are saved by grace through faith. But as I said, that does not mean that we do not have responsibilities. And I think that's what Paul in this text in Titus is emphasizing. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, but it also instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking ahead, looking forward to the great coming of Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, we are to be zealous to be out there doing all the good deeds that we possibly can do. God, thank you for your amazing grace. If there's anyone here this morning that is ready to respond to God's grace, it's God's grace that saves us. But that salvation comes through our faith in Him, through our willingness to repent of our sins, through our willingness to confess His name, and our willingness to be buried with Him in the waters of baptism, to be raised up to walk in newness of life, having our sins forgiven, having received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Lord then adding you to His spiritual family, the church. That's all a part of our being saved by grace. It's all about God's grace. But those are the steps that one needs to take if one here has not taken those steps. If you desire the prayers of the congregation, we're here to pray with you and to pray for you. And so if there's any way that we can serve anyone this morning, would you please let us know how as we sing our song of encouragement? Let's stand together.